に
絶対ないんですよ。
Well, we'd just like to say to you, brethren, how much we appreciate the privilege that the Lord has given me for us to again hold forth the word of God. Now, dear brethren, the poet says, he says, we are dwelling in a grand, awful time. Yet, we know it is the best of times, Charles Dickens says, and yet it's the worst of times. It is the times, dear brethren, when the buds of prophecy are beginning to bloom. That was the pastor's thought. The bloom, and that is in this harvest. The time of our Lord's presence. And we know that that is the best of time, because Jesus tells us that when you see all these things begin to come to pass, rejoice. He says, for your deliverance draweth nigh. Yes, our deliverance draweth nigh. But from the world standpoint, dear brethren, we know it is the worst of times. In Revelation 1:7, John the Baptist says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, discern him, and they also that pierce him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now, to the church, you and me, I hope, the clouds are white. Ah, yes, the clouds are white. To the church, the clouds are white. Because they tell us that the time is near for the Lord God to set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. We know Babylon the Great, then, Babylon the Great, you know who that is, God's restraining hand will be lifted, and she will be destroyed in the Sea of Anarchy. We're all glad of that. And then in the case of Jesus, these forces of evil, they could not hurt him while he carried on the work of the Father. The Father had given him to do. Why? Because his hour had not come. And so, it's coming then, means that God's restraining hand kept back the forces of evil until the crucial hour of time came when his hand was restrained, was lifted, to allow them free course, and then only was our dear Redeemer's life taken. And surely it seemed at that time as if the forces of evil had triumphed. But we are told in Acts that Jesus, crucified and slain by wicked hands, to go very and by wicked hands, but he was then at the right hand of the Majesty in heart. So in Revelation 7:1, that the time when he permitted those same forces to kill him, his only begotten son, and again he permits these same forces, you remember, to overthrow Israel as a nation in AD 70. And again he lifted his hand when he permitted the cruel horn of papal power for to wear out and overcome the saints. Daniel 7:8, 24 and 25. And again, he will lift these forces of evil, completely overwhelm those who have been disobedient to him, to his will, when his restraining hand has been lifted in the great time of trouble. Then, when God's purpose has been achieved, then the world, they see these dark clouds. That's the world, that's the present time. They're seeing these dark clouds. Because men see the clouds, dear brethren, but because the clouds and darkness are round about him, they do not recognize the King himself. It's present. And not until the clouds have been let fall and the hailstones and the coals of fire to batter down men's pride and selfishness and prejudice and serve these with the clouds disappear and reveal the majesty and the glory of Christ's presence. And so the coming then, dear brethren, the presence of the King, for that means trouble. It means much trouble. It means the breaking in pieces of the empires and the governments of the world, just as a potter's vessel. And it means the passing away of the present ecclesiastical heaven and the fall of many of its bright stars. And so we don't get surprised at anything that's happening at the present time. And then again, the prophet Daniel was instructed by the angel of the Lord, tells us that there would be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now the scriptures call this day the day of the Lord, the day of vengeance, that great and notable day. St. Paul tells us in Hebrews that everything that can be shaken and that only the unshakable things will remain. What will that be? Well, that will be God's kingdom. God's kingdom, the name, Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. It cannot be moved. For the prophet Jeremiah in 29:32, he pictures this great time of trouble as a whirlwind. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and the great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of here. So that's the more trouble to follow there, brethren. Now, what would be the reason why this great whirlwind has been held back? See that being held back. What would be the reason? What purpose is saved in regard to the saints? We know it is rejected. And in Revelation 7:1 we are told there by John, it says, I saw four angels. Did you see them? Standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, neither on any tree. Notice that, on any tree. Now, to get a clear understanding of what this picture means, we have got to understand, dear brethren, three things. The meaning of the four angels and the four corners of earth and the four winds. Now, these four angels that Brother Russell suggests, that they're not necessarily persons, but would represent agencies or movements having control of and restraining the four winds, agencies by which God governs the earth. These four angels. Someone asked, well, why four? Because these are God's attributes. Justice, love, wisdom, power. Then what would be the four corners of the earth? Well, brethren, they're not literal corners, no, but the four pillars or supports on which the social order rests. That is the financial, the religious, the social, and the political aspects of society. And then what would be the four winds on which the trouble of each of these corners or pillars? Now, these winds of the air would represent the evil powers of spiritual control, and in Ephesians 2:2, Matthew 9:34, we are told there that Satan, why, he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the adversary and the demon whose designating spirit is translated. This is translated, brethren, from the Greek word, which means wind. Now, these four angels, who thus hold back the four forces of evil, are evidently mighty spiritual forces. Justice, wisdom, love, and power. And it says regarding them, who rest not day or night, Revelation 4:8, and who are constantly at work restraining circumstances of evil on the one hand, or encouraging other forces and conditions of good, and so as the mind of God directs. So then, the work of these four angels we might illustrate in the following manner. We know that ever since sin entered into the world, we know that God, in his wisdom, has deemed it necessary to hold evil in restraint to varying degrees. Otherwise, those whose object is to do the will of God would have been annihilated very quickly. Indeed, all through the history of the world, and particularly in the Gospel Age, the restraining hand has been in evidence, keeping back the event, keeping back these forces of evil from wrecking humanity insofar as God's purpose is concerned. However, we would note that God's restraining hand has been lifted on various occasions in the history of the world, such as the times when he permitted these same forces to overthrow Israel as a nation in AD 70. And again he lifted his hand when he permitted the evil horn of papal power portrayed in Daniel's dream to wear out and overcome the saints. Daniel 7:8-25. And again, he will let these forces of evil completely overwhelm those who have been disobedient to his will. When his restraining hand has been lifted in this great time of trouble. So then, when God's purpose has been achieved through Babylon the Great, because of the purpose regarding Babylon the Great, then God's restraining hand will be lifted and she will be destroyed in the Sea of Anarchy. And in the case of Jesus, his forces of evil, they could not hurt him while he carried out the work of his Heavenly Father had given him to do, because his hour had not yet come. And then in Revelation 1-2, that's how that the wind should not blow. Should not blow on the earth. God preventing it. That's organized society. It's such as prolonged strikes and anarchy in all countries could wreck it. And not in the sea, the means of the working class, nor on any tree, Isaiah 61:3, that they might called righteous. Psalm 1. The trees of righteousness. Who are they? The saints. If we're trees of righteousness, we are the saints. Not on any tree. So, trees then, what would that represent, dear brethren? It would represent in God's sight individuals of mankind who had, because of their faith and obedience to his will, been counted by him as righteous. But knowing that Satan has produced counterfeit saints who count themselves righteous because of their adherence to the various creeds of Christendom, then it's creeds of Christendom. Or, if these had been overwhelmed by a whirlwind trouble, it would also affect the Lord's people. Yes, it affects the Lord's people who are referred to as servants of God. And verse 3. So then, these four winds then held back so that even the trees are not troubled. Isn't that wonderful? The trees are not troubled. So we would understand that it was God's purpose to allow the various leaders and teachers of the numerous false doctrines to continue uninterruptedly. We see them all at the present time. All ideas of so-called Christendom are tolerated at the present time. Then the next verse would denote the time when another angel from the east. It says here in Revelation 7:22, another angel from the east. You all know, want to know who that is. From the east, Revelation 10:7. Now who is this angel ascending from the east? Not one of the false angels. The east conveys the thought of the sunrise, dear brethren. Malachi 4:2. And this refers to the second advent of our Lord when he comes with his faithful saints. Matthew 24:27 gives us a thought of our Lord's presence and the world, and the word rendered lightning here, we all know should be rendered bright shining. And in Luke 11:36, it is translated there, bright shining. Therefore we conclude that the angel ascending from the east would represent our Lord at his second advent. Then in Revelation 16:12, we have a reference there to the kings of the east. Who were the kings of the east? These kings we understand, dear brethren, to be the saints. Are you one of them? Examine yourself. The saints. These kings are the saints. 16:12, they were reference to the kings of the east. The kings are understood to be the saints. Those who will be with Christ, will be king and priest to reign over there. Are you a king? Are you a priest at the present time? We should examine ourselves along that line too. Now you'll notice what it says about them. It says, they came not to the sun rising, but they came from the sun rising. They came bringing light with them. You bringing light with you? This is a beautiful symbol of how the light shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Yes, they bring with them light and liberty and joy to the groaning creation, for the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Matthew 4:2. And so the angel ascending from the east would represent our Lord at his second advent. And those who confirm the fact that this seven seal, it begins to unfold at our Lord's return. And he cried with a loud voice to the angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now what constitutes the loud voice which was uttered by the Lord at his second advent? It is evident, dear brethren, it must refer to the present truth of the harvest time, which is the means of bringing to the attention of the angelic forces those who are in harmony with his will, the fact that although the Lord returned to the earth with the object of taking vengeance on them that know that God, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, but a short period of time must elapse in which a pacific work must be done, causing the necessity of holding back the time of trouble. This message is definitely, no doubt about it, dear brethren, addressed to the four angels. Yes, it is also it is also heard by the John class, and with the means of giving them enlightenment and increasing their hope. The loud voice, the shout, the voice of the archangels all symbolize that the Lord is now present. And history, if the earth necessary, hurting the earth, dear brethren, is necessary in order that valuable lessons might be learned by mankind. But considering that another work must further be accomplished, the Lord directs these angels, but not the earth, till we have sealed the servants of our God. Then includes the forehead and the saints of the gospel age. Now, when did the angels from the sun rising receive this seal? What is the seal? Why, it's the full measure of truth. Let's get that straight. Full measure of truth. After our Lord Jesus had proved himself faithful unto death, and at his resurrection, he received the divine nature. And so the angel coming from the east represents a place of light. And you know, everything in the Bible seeks to do things through seal, given these thoughts. And so seal would represent light, truth. And then again, the tabernacle. The tabernacle was always set facing the east. It would get the first ray of light, and those who go into the tabernacle are able to become children of light and become eventually the kings from the east. Well then, are you going to be one of these kings from the east? And so our Lord, since his resurrection, he has been dispensing of the seal of the living God. In other words, he's been giving a message. A message for each period of the church according to the divine plan. And in order to get 144,000 is the time allotted. Now each one got enough to seal them with the Holy Spirit, to establish character that would ensure them membership in the anointing company. No doubt about that. Now, what are seals for? Seals are for making impressions. Name. Seals with their owners or monograms when entrusted to another. Then everything so sealed is although the owner of the seal had made the impression himself. And so it is with this seal. And whoever is sealed by our Lord has the fool. Of God himself. Whoever is sealed with this truth. It's God himself that's sealing it. True. Jesus. Yes. I know there was a trial, told you plenty about that. But that, you say, that's very important. And so the seal was ours for making impressions. Have these impressions of the name on you? See, that's the question. Because it was a late day in the history, yep. And we've got to see to it that we're not in just to play ourselves, but we're in to be instructed. So I hope the brethren are all been instructed in that, that they are really priests. As I said before, Brother Russell in one of the towers, he brought out the thought that at the present time, he said it was a testing time for the church. And over and above that, it's a testing time for the church. And he was watching to see if they really had all been consecrated. Brother Russell questions that. So it's testing all the brethren at the present time. We're all being tested to see if we're really being consecrated. And that's very important. And that's brought home to you very much in your study of the tabernacle. I know that. And so, yes. Yes. Would it not also indicate you, brethren, that the past of the various servants of God in the time of sealing, we're in the sealing time, and those who are slothful, overcharged with earthly things, that's a great thing that Jesus warned his disciples way back in his time. He warned them against the becoming slothful and being overtaken with the cares of this life. And that's the same thing. And so it's the same thing now. There is a great danger. There's so much at the present time in the world for to attract you. Oh yes. And there's a great danger of being just overcharged with the cares of this life. And that's so let us remember, dear brethren, that at the part of the various servants of God in the time of sealing, and those who are slothful, overcharged with earthly things, neglecting Christ's service, will be passed by. Passed by. Will not be fully sealed, if at all marked, the pastor said. What would be left to have their portion with the world in the great time of trouble, which will begin just as soon as the faithful are all gathered and selected? So that's the faith. They're all being gathered now and selected. And so get your armor on. As we are at the present time, put it on and keep it on. And don't let anybody tell you that this heat and dew season is just something of a man. No, this is for God. Why don't you for self? So we should remember this duty, brethren, that each sealed one he becomes a sealer. Oh, that's a wonderful passage. He becomes a sealer of others as soon as he himself is sealed. Just as soon as you're sealed, you become a sealer. You're looking out for the... They tell them all about the great divine plan of ages and the and what is that today? Yeah. So I hope they're all sealer. Not stealer. I'm stealing this. But sealers. So rather than having the energy, sealed one becomes a sealer. Just as soon as he himself is sealed. So we've got to watch that we're not telling the telling the truth to this one, and when we're sealed ourselves, then we'll make a great effort. No, you need to know the truth yourself. And when you pass that along, why then you become a sealer. And that's what the Lord's looking for at the present time, I think. Sealer. Yeah. So let us remember this. And all the elect have to be sealed. What with? Why, they're to be sealed with the same seal. Not that seal that comes out of the same seal of the truth. And thus, sealed ones, as a general rule, they see a eye to eye. If they're all sealed with the same truth, then they'll see eye to eye with the other sealed ones, yes. This one will to see eye to eye, and to be one in heart, and hope, and work. You'll find that in the reading 12 something up. And so let us also know here, dear brethren, that no sooner has the sealed one rejoiced with the beauty of the Lord's great plan than he is bowed, comes into the company of the sealed, begins to be sifted. You see, the pastor brings that out after we have come into this sealed class, then we become the company of those who are being tested to see if they're sealed. Are you sealed? That's the question. Who shall be able to stand it? Only the faithful, whose will is the will of their God. And so the object of being sealed with the mark and for God's own possession, Malachi 3:17, it says, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewel. The jewel class is going to be the Lord, no anybody else. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewel. So all these sealed ones are the Lord's. And that's what we've got to remember. This chap doesn't belong to this one or that one or the next one. No, it belongs to the Lord. And so the motive here, dear brethren, that the seal of the living God, is only placed upon those who are servants of God. Ah, there's something to think about. Are you a servant of God? Yes. Who are faithful to their covenant of sacrifice. You know, when you become consecrated, you make a covenant with the Lord. Are you faithful to that covenant? That's what you're being tested at the present time. who are faithful to their covenant of sacrifice and demonstrate their perfect love, which is seen in their obedience to the commands of Jesus and in and unfeigned love of the Lord and the brethren. Unfeigned love. We've got to be unfeigned love. And I may believe that. You know, that's one of the great things that it's easy to be feigned. To feign, you know, a lot of people so love. But in a lot of that, it's feigned love. So we've got to be careful that our love is not feigned. And that's what the Apostle Peter, he talked about the same thing. Yeah. A love of the Lord and the brethren, and who have been the full assurance that they are members, he brings in the Isaac. They are members of the Isaac tribe. Think about it. Look at that. Yes, the sealing is performed only upon the consecrated. Now that's something to think about. The sealing is only performed on the consecrated. And the rapidity with which the work of sealing progresses in each, and which of them will eventually be fully sealed, it all depends upon the degree of faithfulness to their consecration vows. So at the present time then, dear brethren, is only demonstrated by the 144,000, evidently marks them as being like and belonging to God, and such are known unto him, as stated by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:19, where he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God, the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, stand sure. There, the description. So it says, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." He knoweth. And if you look that up in Watchtower 54:98, you'll find something more. And then there's another important question that arises and reminds us to how long is the process of sealing? How long? Is the process of sealing? Is it the work of a moment? No. But from this point, when the first impression of the seal begins to act, the process continues throughout the remainder of the experience of the saint, beside the veil, and even beyond the veil. In fact, the finality of the sealing, which is the most important feature of all, comes upon the exaltation. And the exalted. And the exalted servants of God. And so the connection then, which love has, So the connection which love has in regard to the sealing is doubtless seen in the fact that God Himself is the author. And the great example of the particular kind of love to be understood, we've got to go to the Lord God. Understood. It is the highest kind of love. It's a disinterested love. It's a love, dear brethren, which is not dependent upon being loved. See? Ah, that's something very wise. Being loved. But which will demonstrate itself towards the unloving and understanding. It is this love which causes the elect to fulfill their covenant of sacrifice, knowing as they do that it will bring blessings upon the human family, even though it is from the latter that they get all of their buffeting. Isn't that wonderful? We get all, most of our buffeting from the world, and yet we can live the blessing, right? Oh, God, I love him. We're not only going to love the brethren, but we're going to love all we come in contact with. Right. So it would seem then that it is the kind of love which is impressed upon the elect. And by means of the seal, the truth, for such a disposition, as by means of the seal, the church, for such a disposition, which is needed at the present time, is only demonstrated. It's only demonstrated, brethren, by the 144,000. Evidently, marks them being like and belongs to God. And such are known with Him, as stated by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:19, where he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God, the church seed, 1 Timothy 3:15, stand sure, having the seal." So this is the seal we're going to have. In the seal. The Lord knoweth them that have held. As you look up at each 54:98, you'll get a better lesson. And another important question arises is to never mind us for how long is the process of the sealing? How long is it going to last? I don't know if I'm open. Getting near my over my time.
It's time.
My time's up?
Yeah.
I'll call a little moment or two then.
Sure.
Yeah, we don't like to. That's one thing that I like when I was listening to Brother Fry. He always watches his time. And that's good. Just use the time to just. Yeah. So I'll just finish now. Sometimes. Yes. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, the church, seems sure, that's sure. Another important question as to how long, we know, but from the point when the first impression of the seal began to act, the pressure, this continues throughout the remainder of the experiences of the saints, this side the veil, and even beyond the veil, In fact, the finality of the ceiling, which is the most important feature of all, comes from the exaltation of the saint. And then we know that the servant of God were already sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Impressing upon us the church. Likewise, yet there is a further sealing to be done in our forehead. Now this is a different sealing as new creatures. We have always had from the beginning of our experience. So the sealing process in our heart and in the forehead. But now this sealing, as we have already brought to your attention, signifies the giving or improving or impressing intellectually. And if you have any of the sealing in the forehead, you should be aware that your intellect is sharp. I hope that any comes into the truth. Well, that's what they're going to find. Their intellect is going to be sharper and brighter. Yes, you should be aware that your intellect is sharper and brighter and clearer, and you understand God's type. And you understand God's plan and God's work as you never did before. Well, I've just finished in Germany. They let me finish in just for a couple of minutes. Indeed, dear brethren, this will be a dangerous time when, if possible, even the very elect would be deceived. You know, you've said, it's very possible at this time for the very elect to be deceived. So that's something we're going to think of. And in harmony with this, we find in Revelation 13:14-18 a prophecy of a special combination of influences in which Protestant denominations will be united, and yet be brought into cooperation with papacy. And I just noticed that in the town of Bloomfield, there's been a whole lot of that stuff going on. Protestantism and papacy joining together. Yeah. And so separate yet be brought into cooperation with papacy in a manner that will give both increased power and deceive many. See? And not deceive the elect. And deceive power. And it is. And so in all thefts in the scripture, that is called the Confederacy. And even now we can see these taken before our very eyes, even as a river. And so many of the Protestants here are following a warmer climate. This is how they put it. That many of the Protestants have taken note of it, that a warmer climate now exists between Protestantism and Catholicism. Eh? That's a nice expression. A warmer climate. Better watch it. These warmer climates, dear brother. Look out. I'll stop. and a hope of the warmer climate between us and the great Jehovah God. And so shall we close the building? Oh, the chairman, he's got the closing.
Thank you, Brother Dinwiddie. Certainly, as Brother Dinwiddie has brought to our attention, we're living in fearsome and awesome days, but yet grand and wonderful days, because there's a great work being accomplished at this time. And as he pointed out to us, that is the day that a wonderful sealing is going on, a sealing in which we have a part, not only in being sealed ourselves, but also in the privilege of assisting and sealing our brethren as well. So we thank you, Brother Dinwiddie, for those words of encouragement, words of admonition. Brother, we're going to omit the closing hymn, and also because of the time, we're going to begin our next meeting 15 minutes later than usual. We'll start at 1:45 instead of at 3:30. And we'll ask now Brother Vincent to seek the Lord's blessing on the discourse and on the brethren again.
Loving Father, as we approach your throne, we give thanks for your leadings to us, guiding and directing us all the days of our lives. We seek thy blessing upon us as we further wait before you. May your Spirit guide us, and may your Spirit give us the strength to walk the way that we have before us. We realize we are in severe times, and we will be tested to the utmost, but we know that thou art always nigh, and in this we trust, that by thy grace we shall hear thy well done, written faithful servant. We seek a blessing not for ourselves, dear Father, here represented, but for all your children, wherever they are this wide world over, each according to his or her love, according to your great love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.